For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting or eternal life. Most of you, if not all of you, have heard that verse from the time that you were a small child. As a matter of fact, for many of us, it was one of the very first Bible verses that we ever memorized, stem to stern. It was a verse that was taught to us. It's a verse that we've seen held up on signs at baseball games, football games, basketball games. It's a verse that has been connected and discussed ad nauseum, not just in the religious world, but over in the secular world as well. Now, here's the fascinating part of John chapter 3 and verse number 16, at least from this preacher's perspective. While many know it, while many can quote it, very few understand the context from which it came. Many know that, yes, indeed, it was Jesus speaking when He made that great proclamation. And most can tell you that it comes from the third chapter of the book of John. And even fewer, but still a vast majority, can tell you it's verse 16. But the number of folks who know that that was delivered during the course of a discussion with a man by the name of Nicodemus, that number is very small indeed. Even from those inside the church, while a connection is loosely made between Nicodemus and John 3:16, you'd be surprised how few Christians have put those two events together. This morning we are continuing with our sermon series in which we are looking to learn lessons from the one whom Jesus loved. Over in the book of John, John's gospel account, if you will. It's gorgeous in its poetic phrasing. It's magnificent in its presentation of miracles. However, one of the unique things about the book of John is that it does present some characters to us that aren't fleshed out in quite the same way in the other accounts given to us in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Today we're going to encounter one of those characters. Now I want you to understand when I use the word character here, I'm not speaking of a fictitious person made up out of the mind of a great storyteller. Instead, I am speaking to you of one who once took his position on the biblical stage, who once stood not just in the same time period as the Christ, but stood instead in His very presence. Before Him, not coming to Him as a teacher, as a ruler, not coming to Him as one with great authority given to Him by the Pharisees of the time, but He came to Him as a supplicant, looking to learn, looking to grow, looking to know more about this one who had come working miracles, offering signs, changing and reshaping the world as we know it. Here's the point of this morning's lesson, and I want you to listen closely to me today. Nicodemus is a special character. He is unique. He is different. I want to ask you to examine with me who he was when he came to Jesus. Because this is my worry and my fear today, is that many of us are coming to Jesus, but we're coming to Jesus wearing a mask, or we're coming to Jesus with a divided nature, or we're coming to Jesus living as a bipolar person. We're coming to Jesus with two thoughts in mind. First of all, what can you give me? Second of all, what can I get from you? This morning, I want us to look at how Nicodemus came. Who was Nicodemus when he presented himself that long ago night? Who was he? And what lessons can we learn from him? First of all, this morning I want to submit to you that Nicodemus, he was a different-minded man. Nicodemus was a different-minded man. One of the games that I'm going to be careful here, and I'm going to try to use the politically correct terminology. One of the games that I detest, does that get the point across? Despise, is that sharp enough? One of the games that I can't stand playing as a blind person is the game where someone walks up to me and goes, "Do you know who I am? Can you guess who this is? Well, considering I'm not 4 years old and you don't have your hands over my eyes playing peekaboo, no, I don't know." I've learned throughout the years to simply paste a smile on and play the game, but most blind folks will tell you that is one of the games that we really don't like playing. And let me explain to you our logic behind why we don't like it. It's actually quite straightforward. It's embarrassing to us when we don't know. When we call a person by a name that is not their own, and they have to offer us that correction, that's embarrassing. It's, if I may be so bold, demeaning and humiliating. I had a similar situation that took place here, and I'll give you this as a form of an illustration. When I first took the job here, I learned that Ryan Heron was from Louisiana. And I've always been fascinated by Louisiana culture. I'd like to go there, but then at the same time, I don't want to go there because I'm afraid that it would just totally spoil everything I think about the place. So I was fascinated when I found that out. Well, one Sunday, I was back in the back, and I was standing out there, and I was talking to who I thought, everybody notice this, air quotes, thought was Ryan Heron. And I'm going on about Louisiana this, asking this Louisiana question. And finally, the person I was talking to, by the way, never played the game with me of asking me who I thought they were. This person finally says, "I'm not sure who you think I am, but I'm Caleb Conley." Now you can all see, though, how I would make that mistake. Both are ginormous individuals, right? They're huge people, you know. And at that time, I'm still learning the voices. I didn't know at the time the person I was dealing with. Can I ask you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 2? I want to show you something about my Jesus. I want you to turn to John chapter 2. We're going to be noticing, as Alec read for us, John chapter 2, verses 23 through the end of that chapter. Now, at this time, Jesus has come to Jerusalem for the Feast of Passover. He's gathered, and Jesus here, by the time we reach this point, He's just cast out all those merchants and those selling doves and pigeons and oxen and sheep there in the temple. He's cast them out. He's wanting to purify the temple, get it back to making it what God wanted it to be. He's there for the Feast of the Passover, and He's working and performing signs. Now, this means He's leaving no doubt in the minds of those who are seeing Him. This is someone special. This is someone unique. But I want you to notice the text. People were believing in Him, not based upon His teachings, not based upon His works. They're believing in Him because of His signs. In other words, Jesus, You put on a good show, so I'm going to believe in You. But you need to notice something about my Jesus. Can I show you? Will you note what it is that's above me here on the screen? I want you to notice in particular, Jesus did not entrust Himself to those people, because He knew what was in the heart of man. He didn't need anyone to come and witness to Him or bear testimony to Him about why these people were coming to Him, why they were believing, because Jesus knew what was in man. I want you to understand that when we come to Jesus, you can't play the "Do you know who I am?" game, because He knows who you are. You say, "Well, Jesus, I am..." No. He says, "No, I know who you are. I see to your heart, and I understand who you are." Now, that leads us nicely and neatly into this discussion of John chapter 3 and verse number 1. I've highlighted here for you on the screen the first word of that verse, N-O-W. I'm going to come back to that in just a moment, but I want you to note our introduction here to this individual, this unique and special gentleman. We're told that he was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Now, I told you we're going to come back to that word N-O-W. Now, if you were to do a careful, Mike brought out some Greek stuff this morning in our Bible class. Let me bring out a little more for you. If you were to do a study of this word now, as it is used in conjunction with the previous chapter, always remember, it was mankind. We added these chapters, these verse numbers, to make this easier to memorize and to go to and to point out. This originally was a straight flow of thought. I want you to see what's taking place here. Remember, as Jesus is there in the temple, as He's there on the day of for the Feast of Passover, there in Jerusalem, remember what I told you a moment ago, right? He knew the people who came to Him. There's no guessing game. There's no getting it wrong. There's no forgetting who this one is and mistaking Him for this one. There's no not understanding the motives of this one, but knowing the motives of this one. No, He knew the hearts of the people. He knew what was in man. The verse begins there with now. Now, if you were to go back and do a careful study of this particular word as it is presented in the Greek text, it's interesting because this word also carries with it not just the idea of presently, here at this moment, but it also carries with the idea of but, or there came one different. Or there came one whom He knew in a better and more special way. I want you to see this individual that came, this ruler of the Jews, this Pharisee, he wasn't like the people who were simply believing on Jesus, believing in Jesus, believing Jesus, because He did great signs, wonders, miracles, and worked amazing, amazing things in front of their eyes. This was one who was different in mind. Now let me show you why that is so important and so outstanding, so noteworthy. Go with me back over to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 23. When you start throwing around the word Pharisee, I know that today we kind of sling that word out with very little thought and very little knowledge of what it is that we're talking about. The Pharisees there in that first century, though, whenever you were to talk about Pharisees, these were the strict of the strict, the conservative of the conservative. These were the ones who took the law, applied the law, but they also added to the law. Because not only did they want the Word to say what the Word said, but they wanted the Word to say what they wanted the Word to say, if you understand my meaning. The Pharisees were also ones with whom Jesus had a number of run-ins. Here in Matthew chapter 23, quite frankly, it's the best example I can offer you as to Jesus' normal take. Please hear the emphasis there. His normal take on those who are of a Pharisaical nature. Look at verses 2 and 3. It says there that the Pharisees sit on the seat of Moses. What is the seat of Moses? Simply put, this is that seat assumed by Moses. They wanted to be leader. They wanted to be out in front of the pack. They wanted to be the judge before the judges were called. They wanted to be the decision makers before the decision makers were appointed. They wanted to be Moses before the burnout took place and others were called in to assist. They wanted all the power. Note what Jesus goes on to tell them there in Matthew chapter 23, verse 3. He tells them, do what they say. Do what they tell you. But don't do what they practice. You know why? Because the Pharisees, they had a habit, they had a hobby, they had something they did. They were great at talking, they were bad at doing. What's that old expression? Do what I say, not what I do. That was the motto by which the Pharisees lived. That's who's coming to Jesus at this time. That's who's appearing before Christ at this moment. However, according to the text, if we read there what it is that is meant by that word now, this is one who's different. Look at what else Matthew chapter 23, in particular, note verse 27. You want to know about the Pharisees? Matthew 23, 27 tells you all you'll ever need to know about them. You know what the Pharisees were? Jesus is here, He's in the midst of His woe section. Woe means stop. Woe means, oh man, you are in trouble. And he's in the midst of about seven big woe statements to the Pharisees. In this one, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. You know what you are? You're whitewashed tombs. You know what whitewashed tombs are? Look at what the text says about them. Beautiful outwardly. They stand up to inspection from an outward viewing. But you know what they're filled with? The bones of... I love how Matthew 23:27 reads here. They're filled with the bones of dead people and all uncleanness. You know who the Pharisees were? They were those who looked good on the outside. They showed up for all the right ceremonies. They were dressed in the right way, presented themselves as these beautiful whitewashed tombs, but inside they were dead. Nicodemus comes as one who is different. Now, can we talk about you for a moment? You say, well, no, I'd rather talk about the Pharisees. Let's talk about you. Are you a whitewashed tomb? Are you one who outwardly is doing the right things? Looking right, you're sitting in the pew. I showed up, Rusty, came to Sunday morning. Rusty, I came to Bible class. I'm going to come back tonight for singing night. I'm going to show up Wednesday night. Rusty, I show up for all the right stuff. Okay. But are you a different person on the inside? Let me tell you this. Jesus knows you. You can sit in these pews and you can present yourself as whoever you want to. Folks, quite frankly, I can make you believe I can see. But that doesn't make it so. No matter what it looks like on the outside, I'm blind. You can make everyone believe you're a Christian, but what's on the inside, that's what Jesus knows. You come to Him, what does He see? Does He see a whitewashed tomb? Does He see one who is filled with the bones of dead people and all uncleanness? I pray that like Nicodemus, you will become one who is different-minded than those around you. But secondly and finally this morning, not only was he a different-minded man, Nicodemus was also one who researched and resolved. He researched and resolved. I was sharing with the Bible class this morning. I mentioned that I had a chance to go over last night, and I got a chance to hear Thomas Wise speak. Bartow is having their homecoming right now. North Jackson Avenue is having their homecoming right now. And last night they had Brother Thomas Wise. Those of you that don't know Brother Thomas, he's the minister for the Lemon Bay Church of Christ down in Englewood, Florida. And Thomas is a young man, but let me tell you, if you've never heard Thomas speak, you are missing it because Thomas is fiery. He's one of these high energy. Now, he's about as tall as this table, but Thomas is full of energy, and he will blow you away with some of his thoughts and his ideas. Last night, he spoke on the importance of blooming in Bible study. Blooming in Bible study. And what he was speaking of and what he was talking about is the idea that we need to get back to being people of the Word. We need to set aside our concepts. We need to set aside our opinions. We need to set aside our commentaries. We need to pick up the Bible and invest in learning what the Word of God has to say to us. We need to bloom in our Bible study. That's very similar to the idea and the concept that I'm wanting to get across to you right here in this particular point. Look back at the text with me. John chapter 3, in particular, I want you to note verse number 2. Now remember, in verse number 1, we're told that this man by the name of Nicodemus, this ruler of the Jews, this Pharisee, he comes to Jesus. Now note what verse 2 says, because I want to point out to you something that we as people have begun doing to Nicodemus that's not fair, and we need to stop it. We always come to this, and there are a load of articles that you can go read out on the internet about this. It's fascinating to see what we as people have done. It says that this man, this Pharisee, this ruler of the Jews, this Nicodemus, came to Jesus by night, and we say, you coward! You didn't have the guts to leave your Pharisaical people behind. You didn't have the nerve to leave those who were judging, those who were of the higher courts. You didn't have the guts to come to Jesus in the day. Can I ask you a question? What right do we have to make that accusation? Can I point out what Nicodemus did that so many of us never do? He really, truly came to Jesus. So many of us never come to Jesus by night, by afternoon, by morning. We simply hide in the shadows. I want to show you something as well. Keep this phrase, came to Jesus by night, keep that in mind. I want you to notice the rest of the phrase though, there in John chapter 3 and verse number 2. As Nicodemus begins to speak, he says, "We know," note that word, "we know that you are one, a man sent by God because," and by the way, God has to be with you. Why? "Because no man can do these signs unless God is with him." Folks, that's a big proclamation for a Pharisee to make. This is giant. This is huge. A Pharisee of the Pharisees, a ruler, a leader, a guide of the Pharisees has just looked at Jesus. Son of God, son of Mary and Joseph, looked at Jesus, leader of the 12, looked at Jesus, rebel of the first century, looked at Jesus, the one who is flipping the world on its collective ear. He is looking at him and saying, I know that you are one sent by God. Now here's what's interesting. We're given his statement here, and then Nicodemus is also going to ask for some clarification as they get into the subject of one being, quote unquote, born again. By the way, we'll attack that subject next week. But here he is talking, and he's going to ask some clarification. Here's what's interesting. You know what Nicodemus did not come to Jesus to do? He did not come to Jesus to offer his opinions. What he came to Jesus to do was to research and learn. He wanted to understand. He wanted to find out more. How many of us stand on the street corner bemoaning our situation in life, going, "Oh God, how could you?" And then the Lord begins to offer us an answer, and you know what we do? We keep talking over Him. Is there anything more frustrating in life than when someone asks you a question and you go to start answering it and they keep talking over you? You ever just want to reach over and put your hand on their mouth and say, "Stop. Listen." In this instance, Nicodemus didn't keep talking. He was there to research. He was there to listen. Can I suggest something to you today? We need more Christians like Nicodemus today. We need more who are looking to learn. As a matter of fact, it's not just a healthy suggestion. It's a commandment. Did you know that 1 John chapter 4, in particular verse number 1, tells us, commands us, directs us, instructs us not to believe every spirit, but to test the spirits, to see that they are from God. Goes on to point out that numerous false prophets have gone out into the world. Folks, can I tell you one thing that scares me to death as a preacher? I'm gonna tell you what. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you all a pat on the back real quick. You ever notice how the preacher never pats you on the back? He's always trying to step on your toes. I'm fixing to pat you all on the back. I love it when I'm up here preaching and I'm hearing the sound of biblical pages being turned. Now, I don't know, maybe y'all are reading something because you're bored with my lesson. That's fine. At least you're reading the Word of God, okay? If it took you coming here to read, fine. Show up every Sunday and you have a group reading while I talk. But I tell you what I suspect that you're doing, and I pray that is what you're doing. I pray that you're testing what I'm telling you. I like to think that over the past 20 years, I've gotten better at my job, but that doesn't mean I'm perfect at my job. That doesn't mean that I don't make a mistake and I don't slip. That doesn't mean that there's not something that I can learn from you. As a matter of fact, one of my favorite days of the week at this congregation is our Wednesday night adult Bible class. I love our Wednesday night adult Bible class. I am always challenged when I come to that class. I'm always given something to think about. And you say, "Well, Rusty, you're the one teaching it though." Yes, I know that's what makes it exciting. Because as I'm teaching, I'm also learning. I'm gonna give one of our brothers here a pat on the back. I love when Frank Walsdorf comes into this room. Because I know that my brother Frank, I love his view on things. I love the way that he looks at it, not with an eye towards, "Well, I'm just going to swallow it and accept it because you told it," but with an eye towards, "I want to learn and I want to understand." Folks, that's testing the spirits. And that's what we need here. Nicodemus came wanting to learn, wanting to know, not wanting to put forth his idea and his opinion only. He sat down at the feet of one he called Rabbi. one he considered to be from God. Can I ask you something this morning? Why did you come here today? Why did you show up this morning? Did you come to push your agenda? Did you come with this preconceived notions about who God is and you say, Rusty, I have studied John chapter 3 until I am blue in the face and pink in the feet. There's nothing you can give me that's new. Why did you come this morning? Did you come to be filled or did you come to fill? I want you to notice something else there in John chapter 3. It's fascinating to me as we look at this particular passage. It's not just interesting to note what it was that he said, but it's also, I told you we'd come back to this, that concept of coming by night. Can I show you something? This is interesting. This is fascinating to me. Nicodemus is actually mentioned three times in the Gospel according to John. It's mentioned there in John chapter 3. He'll be mentioned at the very end of John chapter 7. He'll stand up and he'll speak in Jesus's, it's kind of a, I'll call it this, it's kind of a lukewarm defense of Jesus there in Luke 7. He stands up and he's trying to defend him to the best of his ability. But I want you to flip over with me. Go to the end of John. Go to John 19 real quick. Go to John 19. Let me show you something fascinating. This is interesting because here, you know, we make this big deal. Oh, Nicodemus, you came by night. You came by night. How dare you come by night? By the way, read something this past week that suggested he came by night that he might see the light. Oh, well, praise God he did, right? Look at John 19. In this instance, we find the Savior has been placed on the cross. We find that he has been removed from it. Joseph of Arimathea comes to take his body. Wants to place it into a tomb. Please note verse 39. Here is one who could have hidden. Here is one who could have kept his head down. Here is one who could have said, I'm a Pharisee, I'm a ruler. Here is one who could have said, I have no part nor lot in this. Here is one who could have said, I wash my hands. I wash my hands, Pilate. His blood's not on me. Here is one who instead, in the form and personage of Nicodemus, here is one who appeared with Joseph. Here is one who didn't just appear, but do you see it? He brought something. 75 pounds of myrrh and aloes. It's Nicodemus. I love what John does there. Look at that writing. Look at that writing. By inspiration of God, it's beautiful. Nicodemus also, that means in addition to Joseph, who earlier had come by night. Folks, there's no more hiding under the cover of darkness. There's no more pretense. This is one who cared for the Savior. Put it out there. If Pilate saw, okay. If the chief priest saw, fine. If the other Pharisees saw, whatever. I can tell you this. Carrying around 75 pounds of anything will get you spotted. People would have noticed this, and this man resolved to go to this one whom he had once questioned, this one whom he had once defended, this one who he had called rabbi, this one whom he had seen signs, this one whom he said was sent from and by God. Can I ask you a question? We're going to close out this morning with Psalm chapter 86, verses 11 and 12. What are you going to resolve today? You've researched. Today, you've been presented with the facts of Jesus. Oh, by the way, He knows you. You can't hide from Him. Today, you've been presented with the facts of Jesus. You've seen Him as He dealt with Nicodemus. You've heard Him as He answered Nicodemus. You've seen the way that this man felt about Nicodemus and about how Nicodemus felt about Him. What will you resolve today? Over in Psalm chapter 86, I love the resolution made there by the psalmist David. Teach me, O Lord. Have you resolved to learn? David there wants to learn the way of the Lord. David there wants to have his heart united. I love that idea, that concept. Unite my heart. But I love how verse 12 ends. I will glorify your name. How long? Forever. Can you make that resolution today? Can you go forth from this place resolving to glorify not your own name, but the name of the Lord? Can you go forth from this place today, leaving your baggage, your chips, leaving that load you've been bearing on your back? Can you resolve today to get over what has upset you and go forth and be God's person? God's child, God's servant, God's instrument. I pray that you can. I pray that here this morning we leave here today with our hearts resolved to serve the Lord to the best of our abilities. You hear this morning, you've never obeyed the gospel. Can I suggest to you it's time that you resolve to become a child of God? It's time today that you make that decision, that you make that determination, that you decide right here, right now, I have decided to follow Jesus. Here this morning, you've never obeyed the gospel. This is time, this is the place. If you're here today, though, and you've never obeyed the gospel, but you've fallen away, your resolution grew weak, oh, it's not too late. You can make things right. You've got time. But what if that time is fleeting? You've got right now. If we can help you, if we can assist you, if we can aid you in any way, come forward now as together we stand and sing the song of invitation.